Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, a little energy. I like it. Well, you sound great. You look great. So I'm excited to finish up our series on renewal. So this is our final week on renewal. And if you are not with us, welcome. We're so thrilled you're here. But I want to just give you a little snapshot of what we've been speaking on this idea of renewal. It's a very, very fundamental principle when we talk about Christianity, the idea that we don't say a prayer and then one day wait to go to heaven, but we join God in the renewal of all things. We join God in bringing his kingdom to this earth. And so the first week we talked about social renewal, how we join God in the renewal of tearing down stereotypes. We tear down people who've been marginalized. We then went and spoke about cultural renewal last week, how the gospel goes forth. And today I want to speak on this idea of spiritual renewal, the idea of God changing us, God renewing us. Now, as we start off, I got this picture this week from someone in our church. I wanted to show it to you. It's actually a guy, Butch Craig. He's in the first service. And the reason he sent me this photo, he's been in our church for 50 years. But the reason he sent me this photo is his Chevy Suburban just registered 400,000 miles. Isn't that amazing? 400,000 miles. So no griping about your Honda Accord with 140, all right? There is 400,000 miles. You can't see that letter, but ultimately he put on there, one man, one Chevy, 5.7 liter, classic Suburban for a classic man, God's faithfulness, 400,000 miles. And so it just needs some like epic music or something like that behind it. But here's the thing. I told him what's more impressive is the fact that in 90 degree weather, he is still wearing a black suit. Man wears black everywhere he goes. And the reason I show you this photo is this. It is worth celebrating that a car hits 400,000 miles. But the reason I show you this photo is I've known Butch. Butch serves faithfully in our church. He's been following Jesus for 70 plus years. And the thing I love about that, yeah, you can celebrate that. The thing I love about that is Butch loves God arguably more today than he did when he first met Jesus. The man is faithful. And so I know he's not perfect, but it's made me ask the question, why is it that some people will withstand the test of time when it comes to their faith, and other people start off well, but as they hit the bumps and bruises of life, they just sort of get off course, and ultimately, they drift away from God. I want to show you a chart that I think is really helpful. It's from a great spiritual writer named Bernard of Clairvaux. I'm not going to walk through all of this. I'd love to preach a whole sermon on it sometime, but I want you to see something he calls as the ladder of spiritual decline. And ultimately, he talks about the way we kind of drift slowly from God. And so he talks about it starts off with a loss of a love for a neighbor. So ultimately, we just get curious about sin. We kind of get entangled in some sin. And then if you keep moving down, he moves in like step 6 and 7. And he says, as we start getting engaged in sin, suddenly our hearts become hard and we just justify why we did what we did, why we say what we say. And then ultimately step 10 is this. He says it moves you to a place, if you keep on this ladder, where it's an utter disregard for God's law. Why do I show you this? No one wakes up one day and says, you know what? I think I'm just going to trade in all my intimacy and the love of Jesus for the stuff of this world. It doesn't happen like that. No one says, you know what? Like, I've got full life in Jesus. Like, I've encountered him. But you know what? I'm going to trade it for all that this world has to offer. What happens is, after a while, you start to slowly but subtly drift. Culture starts to chip away at your soul. And so this passion for Jesus, as you get weary and tired and exhausted, causes you to move away. And utterly, if you're not careful, ultimately, if you're not careful, you can find yourself in a place where you're just completely pushed away from God. So what I want to speak about today is so fundamentally important in our culture. How do you have a faith that you don't quit on? How do you keep going when you want to give up? What do you do when you're weary, tired, exhausted, and fatigued, spiritually speaking? And maybe there are some people in this room that you feel that now. You know what it's like to be at a place where you can hear from Jesus, connect with him, and you also know what it's like to be empty and distracted, and maybe you're in that place right now, and I just want to breathe life into you this morning. How do you not give up? How do you keep going so that your faith can withstand the test of time? And as Paul said, you can finish your race that God has called you to run. And to do that, I want to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 through 10. You'll see it on the screen behind me. If you have your Bibles, you can open up. But this is what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Whoever sows to please their flesh from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from their spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See, as we talk on this idea of spiritual renewal, this idea of drawing near to God, there's some things I want you to see in the midst of this text. First of all, notice that this phrase, those who sow into the flesh, they reap what? Destruction. But those who sow into the spirit, what they reap is eternal life. I want you to think about it like this. If you had a meal that you could eat once a week, and you can eat whatever you want, all the Mexican food, all the barbecue you want, whatever you want to your heart's desire, you might feel energized in that moment, but as Wednesday, Thursday rolls around, you're gonna be physically fatigued, exhausted, famished, not able to love, not able to work. Why do I tell you this? Imagine that you come to church once a week and you're connecting with the Spirit of God. You're being filled up. We're opening up the Bible. You feel close to the Holy Spirit, but then the rest of the week, you don't connect with God at all. How close to the Holy Spirit do you think you will be on Wednesday? Especially when you're driving with Texas drivers who are crazy. All of a sudden you get cut off. Someone says something you don't like. They do something you don't like. And suddenly, as the scripture says, you're no longer operating, as verse 8 says, out of the power of the Spirit, the love, the goodness, the gentleness, the kindness. Suddenly you find yourself operating out of the flesh. And what's interesting, when it speaks about sowing into the Spirit, it does say this phrase, eternal life. And part of that is the idea that one day we will be with Jesus and everything will be complete. But what Paul wants us to understand is that eternal life is not something we experience far off down the road. It's also something we experience now. Meaning, God does not want Christians who spend their whole life absent of hope. God does not want people who are weary and exhausted and fatigued. God wants people filled with life and love and power and purpose and goodness and gentleness. And how does that happen? It doesn't happen if we come together once a week and then you disconnect from the Holy Spirit. It happens as you draw near to the Spirit each and every day. This is the idea of being spiritually renewed each and every day. And that's why we're speaking about this idea of renewal. And can I just say this? If you don't know Jesus and you're here, God loves you. And the reason you feel an emptiness and a void isn't because you haven't chased success or career or money or relationship far enough down the road. It's because you were made for something else entirely, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he loves you, and he wants to renew you and fill you up. This is the idea of renewal. And what happens is you draw near to God. There are multiple things that happen, but in this text, there's at least two things we see. First, as you are renewed daily, as you draw near to God, what happens is he gives you, or he allows you to have a heavenly perspective. He allows you to have a heavenly perspective. And ultimately, as we talk about this idea of having a heavenly perspective, there's a ton of things we could speak on about what does it mean to have a heavenly perspective in this area. Just for the sake of this talk, let me just give you two areas that when you draw near to God, and I'm not talking about once a week, I'm talking about daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you two practical ways in which he changes your perspective, or he allows you to have a different perspective. Let's take the subject of pain, because ultimately pain is like a universal language. Every one of us will experience pain. And maybe you're in this room right now and you're walking through it. So how do you have a heavenly perspective in pain? Now, before I speak to that, I gotta show you this. This is actually a proud dad moment. It will connect. But this is a video, it's only 7 seconds, all right, of my son swimming for the very first time, all right? So I gotta show you this video. Here it is, right here. This is my son. There's no audio, right? Isn't that cute? Let's watch it 2 or 3 more times, just for fun. The reason I show you that video is this. Do you know before he went to swimming lessons, he was horrified and could not believe how good, loving parents would send him to swimming lessons with an unknown woman who would put him under the water and force him to put his face in the water. He was baffled that loving parents would do that. Now, ultimately, he got done with swimming lessons and I wrote it down. Do you know what he came back and said to me after swimming lessons? He said, "Dad, you were right, I was wrong. You're a wise leader, smart, humble learner." Keeps going. brilliant beyond your years, mature, an amazing builder, very strong, faithful, an excellent preacher, compassionate father, world-class husband, and overall extraordinarily handsome, from the mouth of a seven-year-old. I mean, that's just some of what I caught in our short time together. Or maybe he didn't say that, but you know what he said to me? He comes back from swimming lessons. Keep in mind, just a few moments before, he could not comprehend how loving parents would send him to go to a swimming lesson. He comes back and he said, "Dad, I think I'm the best swimmer in the world." And then he says this. He says, "Can you build me a pool by next week in the backyard so I can practice?" And you think about this. Ultimately, his faith and his confidence after this one experience. Now listen, I know that there are some people in this room that you are walking through some heavy stuff. And you are asking the question, how would a good, loving Heavenly Father allow me to enter into this season? How would he allow me to get this health report? Why would he allow me this issue in my marriage or this issue at my job? Why am I still dealing with the same finance, the same problem? Why? I've prayed, I still have anxiety. God, why would you let me do this? And I cannot explain away all the pain of the world, but I can say this. Maybe God is allowing you as a good Heavenly Father to walk through something because he knows that pain you're walking through will mature and grow your faith in ways nothing else will. And maybe he wants to give you a confidence and a trust and a faith that you could point back and go, that was one of the most difficult seasons of my life. But in that season, the Holy Spirit did this. He renewed me. He transformed me. And ultimately, something shifts inside of you. And notice what it says at the proper time in verse 8. Ultimately, that we're not going to endure pain forever, that there is a season. And ultimately, our timing, it feels like God's delaying or he's late, but maybe God sees something in his proper timing that he goes, I love you too much to remove this right now. Or I love you so much, I'm going to allow you to walk through this so that you can trust me in new and fresh ways. You can find a confidence in me that you can never have. See, your perspective starts to change as you draw near to God. You know, I heard this story of a guy who had lost his daughter, tragic story. And he said one morning he was praying with God and his spirit was just despondent. He was overwhelmed because he realized that that day it was 400 days since he had last seen his daughter. He said, he's just praying and he's just depressed. And he said, in the kindness of that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and he said, I want you to change your perspective. Stop telling yourself that you are 400 days removed from seeing your daughter and start telling yourself you are 400 days closer to being reunited with your daughter in heaven. And ultimately what happened is the Holy Spirit began to change his perspective in the middle of pain. Pain is not easy, and I do not want to minimize that. But when you draw near to God, instead of drifting away in your weariness and tiredness, ultimately, he starts to renew your perspective. Let me just give you one other thing, that the way the Holy Spirit, as you draw near to him, might channel or challenge your perspective. How should we approach the culture we live in? Because a lot of us would say, hey, it feels like we're living in the last days, right? And ultimately, it just seems like culture is just kind of declining and it's moving further and further away from God. So how should we respond? Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2:17. This is from Peter quoting the book of Joel, where it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. All right, I only got one fiery point in this whole thing, all right? So this is it. This is your warning. But here's what I want you to get. In people's life, what happens is you start to see culture. And around us, what happens is we become hostile and we become fearful. And that's one way to respond with the cultural moment we're in. But here's another. There's a group of people that might go, hey, if this really is the last days, God, if this really is the last days and things are going to get dark and things are going to get difficult, that also means that you're going to pour out your spirit in new and fresh ways. That means you're looking for some people who ultimately you can pour out your kingdom, your love, your power in new and fresh ways. And so instead of sitting and feeling sorry about this cultural moment, sign me up. Pour out your spirit in new and fresh ways. I want those dreams. I want those visions. I want you to work in my life. I don't want to be a Christian who sits back and talks about how awful things are. I want you to renew my mind even in this cultural moment. This is the thing that God does. And it's interesting. Think about this. When you go look at a diamond, which I don't do very often, but if you go look at a diamond, do you know what the person does? They put it on a black cloth. Why? because something like that shines brightest in the darkness. And maybe God is going, in the last days, I want to pour out my spirit in new and fresh ways. And I'm looking for Christians who will just, in this cultural moment, have a different perspective in which they can live and serve. So ultimately, as you draw near to God, he changes your perspective. But not only that, this is incredibly important. Not only when you draw near to God and are renewed by him, does he change your perspective, he also allows you to not lose heart, to not lose heart and give up. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, ultimately what happens is when you're getting renewed, not only does it transform you, it allows you to do good. Because if you start operating away from the Spirit, come Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, what happens is you're no longer able to do good. As people do things, say things, act in ways they shouldn't, what happens is you start to operate out of the flesh, and you can no longer love and serve people. But when you draw near to God, he fills you up, and he gives you a heavenly perspective, but he also causes you to not lose heart, to not be weary and tired. It's interesting, this word for losing heart actually is an ancient word that has its roots in the idea of a woman in childbirth. And it's this idea of a kind of fear and weariness a woman experiences during labor, but before delivery. It describes a time when the work is hard and painful, but also unfinished and unrewarded. So this is the idea of someone who is just in labor pains, that ultimately there is the stress, there's the strain, there is the pain, but you do not have the fruit, the joy of seeing that child. This is what's happening in this particular moment. Now, my wife was actually in labor for over 12 hours. And I had one task that I was supposed to do. I had this tennis ball, and I was supposed to rub her back. Now, I confess to you that I thought maybe when she was going into labor, it would be 30 minutes, maybe an hour, 2 hours later. But 8 hours in when I'm still rubbing her back. And honestly, I don't draw much attention to myself. I consider myself a humble guy. But ladies, I just want you to know that after rubbing my wife's back for 8 to 9 hours, I will never be able to grip a tennis ball the same way. And so for those of you who have given birth, I just want you to know, I know what it's like to go through labor, all right? I know what it's like to sacrifice. In fact, there are moments when I see my sweet little 7-year-old boy and I think, he might not be here if it wasn't for my sacrifice. That's what I'm saying. So ultimately, I just want you to know, too far, too much? I got some moms over there, young moms, that are looking kind of fidgety. But here's the deal. This is the idea. Paul uses this word of labor pains without the fruit, without the result. And it's important to note, he's not writing Christians. When he's writing in Galatians chapter 6, he's not writing people who are about to fall away from God entirely. He's not writing people who are drawn to Gnosticism or some false religion. He's writing Christians who are weary, tired, exhausted, and have no hope. And he's saying to them, don't give up. Keep being renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't quit, no matter what the moment holds in your life. And what does that look like right now, to lose heart and to lose hope? Well, I think it'd be a variety of different things, but let me just give you some clear examples. To lose heart and hope means that you're in a marriage, that you're physically staying together, but you have no hope that God can really restore and heal your marriage. It's Christians who ultimately say God can do all things, but you do not believe that you can actually overcome a particular sin or struggle in your life, and you have lost heart and hope. You are still faithful to God, but you are doubting his goodness and his love. It's people who ultimately, because you have prayed a certain prayer and you have begged and you have pleaded God to intervene and he hasn't shown up in the way you want, and now you question if he really, really loves you, and you have lost some heart. You've lost some hope. It's people who ultimately believe that God has great plans for everyone else, but they doubt because they can't see it in their life that God has a good plan for them. And it's not people who are going to walk away from the faith entirely. It's people who are just walking with their shoulders shrugged, weary, exhausted, fatigued, starting this ladder of spiritual decline. And Paul writes and he says, don't give up. Keep drawing near, keep being renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you do this, the Holy Spirit will transform you. Not only will it transform you, he will allow you to do good to other people. He will give you a gentleness, a kindness, a love, a power, a real spiritual power that you cannot have in your own strength. And listen, I know in a room of like this, there are probably some people that you would just be honest, I'm losing heart, I'm losing hope. And there are probably a lot of reasons. I just wrote down four that might be helpful, four reasons that I've found people, in essence, lose heart and hope. And here's just a couple. First is resistance. Remember Mark chapter 13, where Mary takes this expensive jar of perfume, she breaks it, she places it on Jesus' feet, and suddenly the disciples don't like that. They start to be threatened by that, and so they start to resist Mary as she does this thing. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. The moment you get serious for God, the moment you try to ramp up your RPMs for following God, I promise you this, you will experience resistance in some form because your passion will threaten people's complacency. And suddenly they won't like it because they'll be going, why are you so zealous about God? Can't you slow it down a little bit? Because again, your passion will threaten their complacency and it causes you to lose heart. Here's another one. This is especially true with those who are going to school or college or whatever it is, but peer pressure, Matthew chapter 26, peer pressure. Peter makes a promise to Jesus, I'll never deny you, never. Then ultimately as culture starts to wear him down and they start to go, you're not with that Jesus fanatic, are you? You're not in that crew. You don't believe those things, do you? As peer pressure happens, he becomes wearied in that moment. He starts to lose heart, starts to drift. Here's another one, distraction. Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler. I'm just saying this, in a culture of affluence like ours, there are some people in here, if you are really, really honest, you know that money has a stronghold in your life. There is a fine line between stewardship and then greed and envy. You know, twice in the Bible, we are told to flee and not fight. And it is a lust, it's about sexual purity, and then it's about money. And maybe you're in here right now and you know you love Jesus. You're not gonna fall away from him completely, but you know you spend far more time studying those numbers in your bank account than you do seeking the presence of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit going, it's time. It's time to shift that. Maybe the fourth one is this, complaining. Complaining of others, or the grumbling of others. Think about Numbers chapter 20. Moses is ultimately so frustrated because the people start grumbling that he strikes this rock in anger, and ultimately God goes, you know what? It's time for a new leader. Your heart has changed, your heart has transformed, and it sacrifices part of him and his journey in the promised land and what that looks like. Because ultimately his issue wasn't with God, his issue wasn't with the risk, it was just the constant people who are critics and negative and angry that started to shift him. And it's one thing when you deal with critics, but let's be honest, sometimes if we're not careful, your heart can be soured and turned as well. And you know what, just free of charge here, can I just say that one of the things that we always talk about in moderation is alcohol. Do you know what else should be in moderation? CNN, Fox News, and social media, all right? Listen, you probably like that I named one of those media sources, but let me just say this. I have never heard someone go, you know what? Take Fox News or CNN. You know what? I've just spent 4 hours listening to the reports on Fox News, and I just feel so enriched. Like my hope is overflowing. I have a hope for humanity I never would have had if I wasn't searching on social media for 4 hours while people post all this fake junk on their screen and complain about stuff that's not gonna be changed. I'm better for it. Sorry, my personal bias there getting out a little bit. But think about it. After a while, you just hear the grumbling and the complaining and it starts to affect you. And if you're not careful, then your ability to love and do good is shifted because you have lost heart and now you've become a critic as people are criticizing what you do. So whatever it is, can I just encourage you with this? Whatever it is the Holy Spirit is prompting you with, if you find yourself weary, tired, and exhausted, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. I just wanna breathe life into your heart and soul today because it's hard enough walking out there, and I just want you to know that maybe God brought you here because he wants to remind you that you can get back to that place where you hear and connect with him in new and fresh ways. In fact, I wanna show you just this picture that I thought was pretty encouraging this week. It's a picture of a woman named Florence Chadwick. She was a swimmer in the 50s. She actually swam the English Channel twice. And when she was in 1952, actually, she was actually swimming the English Channel. And then she went to go swim the California coastline for about 26 miles. And she actually had this 26-mile swim 15 hours in. She starts to become fatigued, exhausted, and a literal fog sets in while she's 15 hours into swimming. And all the boats were following her. Her mom was in the boat encouraging her. And she told them she's done. Her mom shouts out to her, keep going, you're almost there. But she's so exhausted, she's so fatigued, she's so weary that ultimately she just calls it quit. She gets in the boat, and as soon as she gets in the boat, the fog clears and she sees that she's less than a mile from shore. She's devastated. Fast forward, about a month later, she goes and does this exact same swim. She finishes this time. But what's interesting, the fog comes over right when she's swimming at the exact same spot. And she finished the race and she was asked this question, what did you do to finish? You know what she said? She said, I had a mental picture in my head the entire time of the shoreline. So even when I couldn't see it, I kept going. You have no idea. You have no idea how close you might be to breakthrough in your life. And if I were the enemy, what I would do is just get you to be discouraged. I would start putting thoughts in your head like, where is God? Don't quit. Don't give up. Think about the men who were told with Joshua to walk around the walls of Jericho. These are fighting men, strong men. And God says, I want you to form like the world's biggest marching band and walk around the walls of Jericho. And you think about the first day, it was probably pretty easy. But you imagine as you're getting ridiculed and you're just walking around being faithful, just walking and people are jeering and insulting you and you're just starting to lose heart. Second day's probably harder. Third day, you're just trying to be faithful and you're just wondering, why is God silent? Do we hear it right? Like, what's the point of this thing? Fourth day, people are making fun of you, probably even your family's going, do we really hear from God? And is Joshua the guy to lead us? Do we really want to do this? Fifth day even gets more difficult because suddenly people start questioning more and more. You're fatigued from walking around in all that blistering heat and suddenly you're just going, God, did I hear this right? Why walking around? What's so powerful about walking around? Why can't you take the walls down? You start to question everything in your mind. Did I really hear from God? Is Joshua the right person? What's the point? Fifth day, sixth day. The point that I'm making is it is so easy to quit on the sixth day. So easy to quit on the sixth day. And you have no idea that on the seventh day, God is wanting to bring breakthrough. And maybe that breakthrough is in your physical circumstances. Oftentimes what it is he wants to change you in your circumstances. But the Bible is clear, you'll reap a harvest one way or the other. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. There are so many people in this room, if you're honest, you're not going to quit on Jesus, but you have lost your passion, your heart, and hope, and Jesus has brought you here to renew you and remind you to keep being faithful, to keep praying, to keep loving, to keep serving, because ultimately there is a finish line. And something is changing and transforming in you because the Spirit, if you let him, he'll renew you and empower you and give you a faith you never could have without that season. But don't quit. And I'm not talking about physically quitting. I'm talking about spiritually resigning in your heart with your marriage, with your struggle with sin, with your love for a person who doesn't know Jesus, with the anxiety, with the darkness, whatever it is. Stay the course. And I always try to remind you this, but he's a good father. He delights in you and he loves you. But he wants to see your faith strong and he wants to see you get to the end of your race and not on this ladder of spiritual decline. So let me just wrap up with this. What do you do if you really are in this moment, weary, tired, and exhausted? If you're just trying to be faithful and all you see is a fog, what do you do when it feels like it's the fourth, fifth, sixth day and you have not seen breakthrough? Let me just give you this practically. You and I must be people who find kingdom time in a secular culture. We must be people who find kingdom time in a secular culture. If we want to experience spiritual renewal, if we want to be filled up with the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, we must be people who find kingdom time in a secular culture. Listen to this verse in Daniel 9:21. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in a swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. It is so easy to skip over that part where it says evening sacrifice. Remember the context of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has been conquered by the Babylonians. Ultimately, everything about Daniel's culture has changed. He's given new names, new clothes, new diet, new food. The temple life has ultimately changed completely. It's been swallowed up by that culture. And yet that phrase, evening sacrifice, is very telling because what happens is Daniel is not orienting his life around this new culture. He has oriented himself around Jerusalem time, on kingdom time. The time of evening sacrifice was the time where they would go and they would make prayers and sacrifice with the temple, even though the temple wasn't there. He has completely immersed himself in kingdom time at this moment. And what's so rich about this particular verse is this isn't just a few years. From the time the Babylonians come in to the time the temple is rebuilt, it's around 70 years. For 70 years in a secular culture that has been swallowed up, in essence, the life with God and all this temple life that Daniel knew, all of a sudden he is completely, though, engaged with God in a new and fresh way. And what happens is, instead of complaining about the culture and complaining about the moment, God is giving him dreams and visions. Daniel 9 is an encounter with God in a new and fresh way, in a culture that has completely ostracized itself from God. And Daniel's just getting these visions in these moments. Can I just tell you, God wants to speak to you. He wants to give you dreams and visions. Listen, I love that we gather on Sunday, but God doesn't want to just use me or someone else to speak to you. He wants to speak to you directly, face to face, as the scriptures say, like a friend. How does that happen? It's when you find kingdom time in a secular culture. I'll just say this, even a couple months ago, I was sitting and I have these times just carved out throughout the week so that I can try to spend time with God. And there was this one day that I was supposed to spend time with God, and this alarm go off, and I just gotta confess that ultimately, I'm sitting on the couch, this alarm goes off, and I know I'm supposed to go spend time with God. It was the last thing I wanted to do. In fact, I wanted to sit on the couch, watch TV, and eat God's greatest gift, which is not Whataburger. I assure you, it's not even in heaven. It's not a great food, but it's Bluebell ice cream, all right? It's Bluebell ice cream. We can agree on that. I know you Texans love Whataburger. Bluebell ice cream is God's gift. Period, point, move on. So I'm eating or desiring to eat ice cream. And then literally, I'm just like, no, I gotta go. For 10 minutes, I'm not making this up, for 10 minutes, all I'm thinking about is I'm walking around my neighborhood supposed to pray. I'm just thinking about Bluebell ice cream. Like not in the power of the Holy Spirit, just thinking, this is the last place I wanna be. In about 15 minutes, things start to shift. And as I'm praying, God puts someone in our church on my mind. And he says to me as I'm praying, you need to go apologize to this person. I'm going, what'd I do? Holy Spirit convicts me that I've been meeting with this person, connecting with this person for a couple of years, and usually we just talk about life or work or other things, and I have not done a really great job speaking about where he's at with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's like, you gotta apologize. So I got this meeting with him next morning, and I said to him, hey, I have to just be honest, I failed you as a leader. Holy Spirit put you on my heart in a way that I just realized that we haven't been talking about what really matters. That's life in Jesus. And he looks at me, he says, it's no coincidence you were telling me this. He said, this past week at church, I was just thinking about how easy it is for me to work for God instead of spending life with God. And I was telling my wife that, and now you're speaking about God placing you on my heart. And I thought to myself, how many moments like this does God want to awaken us to? And how would I have missed this if I wasn't practicing kingdom time? And this isn't about me. Ultimately, I thought about how many moments I've missed because I have sat on the couch. And they're not bad things. It's not that God doesn't love us. It's just that God wants to pour out his power and his spirit in new and fresh ways. And the way that he does it is when you find time with him, when you break away in a culture. In fact, there's someone in this room that actually called me this week, or I called him this week. And I was talking about getting engaged in discipleship. And ultimately, he said that he might be interested in that. And then a few minutes later, he texted me, he said, you're not gonna believe this. I was spending time with God. And he was telling me I need to take the next step in my faith. And I was trying to figure out what that is. And then 3 or 4 minutes after that, you called me. And you started talking about this. Why do I tell you that? Ultimately, imagine if this person had not been spending time seeking the presence of God. What if he just spent time just on the internet, checking stocks, doing all this, nothing wrong. Spending time on the golf course, nothing wrong with that. Just doing all these particular things. Maybe he would have said to me, hey man, I really like that idea, but I'm just too busy. I'm not in a place that I want to connect right now. It's because he had put himself in a place to hear from God that God started to transform him. So as we end this sermon, the most important part is this. What are you going to do to find kingdom time this week? Maybe for you, it's taking one meal on one night and spending that time walking around your neighborhood praying. Maybe for you, nothing wrong with it, but a couple nights a week, instead of just watching TV or reading secular books or watching movies, you just carve out some time to meet with God, fill your mind with spiritual things, and soak into the presence of God. Maybe it's family prayer time. I don't know what it is, but here's my final point. We're done. We're gonna close out and sing a song. But here's my final point. Listen, God wants to renew the culture, but the only way he can renew a culture is if you yourself, as a Christ follower, is renewed. If you are weary, tired, and exhausted, you cannot transform the culture. So let's be people who join God in the renewal of all things by finding kingdom time in a secular culture. Let's stand, let's close out, and let's just sing to God our commitment to join him in the renewal of all things.